Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Once again, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Some people say the Bible is too complicated to comprehend, too difficult to understand. Indeed, the Jewish rabbis tell us there are 736 rules and regulations that are written in the law of Moses. Now that's a lot of information. That's a lot of regulations. But as you progress through the Bible, it, in a sense, becomes simpler. For by the time you get to the book of Psalms, Psalm 15, which we just read responsively, those 736 rules and regulations are reduced to about 11. And the psalmist, that is David, just sort of sums them up, saying, who can abide in the presence of the Lord? And then he lists 11 items that we just read. Now, years later, the prophet Micah comes on the scene. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord inspires Micah to make it simpler still. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. So we've gone from 736 to 11 to 3. And then comes Jesus in the New Testament. And in the book of Matthew, I'll read it to you, chapter 22, we read that a group of Pharisees came to him, and one of them asked a question, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, all of it is hung on or summed up in loving God with all your heart and soul and mind, and loving your neighbor. Now the Spirit of Jesus inspired the Apostle Paul to simplify it even further. So we've gone from 736 to 11, to 3, to 2, and finally in the book of Galatians, listen carefully while I read you this passage, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says the entire Old Testament is summed up in a single word, that is love. Love. If you understand that, if you comprehend that, you have understood and comprehended the message of the Bible in its entirety. It is boiled down to a single word, that is love. Now that makes sense. Because in 1 John 4:16 we are told, God is love. God is love. Therefore, all He has for us and all He wants from us is that love. Now, the question comes to mind, well, that sounds great. The message of the Bible summed up in a single word, love, but what is love? Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts, says love is a warm puppy. Ryan O'Neill says to Ally McGraw in that blockbuster movie Love Story, love means never having to say you're sorry. That's stupid. So what is love? If all of the Bible is summed up in that single word love, what is love? Well, there's an explanation given to us. Turn with me to a passage that I know you know well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love. Here we see an explanation of what love is. Though I speak, verse 1, with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So one might be a powerful orator, dynamic speaker. One might be one who prays in the tongues of men and angels, worships in the Spirit. One might have so much faith he can move mountains, or so wise and knowledgeable he understands all mysteries, or so radical in service, he gives his body to be burned. Man, he's on fire. He's burning out for the Lord, if you would. And yet, if he doesn't have love, none of those things matter. Paul goes on to say, describing this love, love, verse 4, suffers long. Love is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. That's what love is. That's the explanation of love. But where is an example of that kind of love? This is the definition of love. But where is there a demonstration of that kind of love? The answer? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the example of this explanation. Our Lord Jesus is the demonstration of this definition. Why, if you take the name Jesus and put the name Jesus in this text where love is mentioned, it doesn't do damage to the text at all. Look at verse 4. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus envies not. Jesus vaunteth not himself, and Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave himself unseemly. Jesus seeks not his own. He is not easily provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He, Jesus, bears all things, and he believes all things. He hopes all things and endures all things. Jesus never fails. Jesus fits perfectly. He is the example. Now, the question then is, what happens when we put our name in that text? How are we doing? Try it. Just take some time and Okay, well, if love is these things and Jesus demonstrates these things, how am I doing? John suffers long. Ask Peter, John, and Christy about that. You know, wow. You know, this is real convicting. I mean, you put your name in here and you wonder. But it's a good test to do. It's a good thing to go through, putting your name and seeing how you're doing. If love is the key, if love is the essence of the message of Scripture, loving God and loving people, then put your name and see how you fare. Now, such love is not simply, obviously, a New Testament concept. But such love has been proclaimed throughout the Bible and in our text, Proverbs chapter 10. Solomon is saying to us under inspiration of the Spirit that hatred, that is the opposite of love, stirs up strife, causes turmoil and tensions, causes confrontations and problems. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins. Now the Hebrew word cover there is interesting. It's kasah, K-A-S-A-H. And it literally means to overwhelm. Love overwhelms, overshadows. Love is what comes on the scene and completely outshines, if you would, sin. Hatred focuses on sin. Love overwhelms or overshadows sin. Love covereth all sin. Now this morning, two things I would like us to consider in this idea of love covering all sin. I would like us to see it practically demonstrated. First, in Noah's tent. Secondly, at Calvary's cross. First, in Noah's tent. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 9? And we'll see this covering of love and what it means practically to us. Genesis 9, verse 18. The storm was over. The floods subsided. And at this point, Noah and his sons went forth from the ark. His sons' names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Now Noah began to be a husbandman, literally a man of the earth. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Noah was a giant of the faith. Noah was unquestionably a man of God. Even though he was a man of God, he was still a man. And he had the vulnerabilities and tendencies of any man. Consequently, Noah had gone through 100+ years of being strong in faith, righteous in life. And when people were mocking him and attacking him and making fun of him for building this big boat, Brother Noah hung tough. He just kept on building and kept on preaching and kept on warning. Noah survived the storm that came down upon the earth. He absorbed the accusations of the people of the earth. But now when things have settled down, he settles into his daily occupation, that is, being a farmer, and he finds himself falling in sin or succumbing to sin at this time, as he is doing his daily occupation. In that, there's a warning for me and a warning for you. Where the struggle really is not in the times when you are really doing battle for the Lord necessarily. But it's when things are just kind of going rather routinely. When you're not watching quite as vigilantly. When you let down just a little bit here and there, suddenly, like Noah, you'll find yourself succumbing in sin. And Noah became drunk. And he uncovered himself, which seems to happen so frequently when a person is influenced by alcohol or by drugs. They say things or do things that they would normally never say or do. But the influence of alcohol caused Noah to do something which was out of his character, not a part of his personality. He takes off his clothes and he is laying in his drunkenness inside the tent. He was uncovered, verse 21 tells us, within his tent. Now, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without or outside the tent. Who was it that saw Noah's nakedness? It was the family of Noah. Who is it that sees our weaknesses, our mistakes, our nakedness? It is our family. First of all, your literal blood family. No one knows you like your husband or your wife or your kids. They see you in reality. They know what you're really like truly. But also, if we can extend that a bit farther, the family of God, for we are called just that. We are aware as we work together and travel together and serve together, we will inevitably become aware of each other's humanity and frailty and weaknesses. It's inevitable. We are the people of God. We are men and women of God, hopefully, but we are still men and we are still women. And consequently, that carnality will show itself from time to time. I am not justifying that nor encouraging that, but simply saying that that is reality. And the nakedness of our carnality will be shown. Now, what happens then? Ham said, "Can you believe this?" He went outside the tent, found his brothers, and began to talk about his father's nudity. Why would Ham do that? What caused Ham to want to go talk to his brothers about this situation? Perhaps it was due to Ham's insecurity. I have found that when I'm feeling insecure or observing people who are insecure, there can be a tendency because of insecurity to want to expose somebody else's weakness or nakedness. Why? Because if I'm pointing out somebody else's weakness, somebody else's nakedness, suddenly it makes me think, well, I'm not so bad after all. I think by putting somebody else down that I'm building myself up. I mean, after all, if she said that or if he did that, then I guess I'm not really as bad as I think that I am. The problem is, that's not true. We saw Wednesday night that there are seven things the Lord hates. And they're singled out as especially being hated by the Lord is he who sows discord among the brethren. Talking about the brethren. That means if I am talking about the sin that I see in a brother or in a sister, that rather than elevating me by putting them down, I actually am doing worse than whatever sin they were involved in. The Lord says, I especially hate, despise those who sow discord among the brothers. So if I see a sin in somebody and I begin to talk about that sin, either in gossip or in the Christian form of gossip, oh, we must pray about this. Have you heard? Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, oh, they really need prayer. Oh, yeah, why? Oh, well, let me tell you. And we have this Christian way of gossiping, you know. It's kind of sneaky. It's gossip just the same. If I am gossiping in any way, either overtly or subtly, about somebody else's nakedness or sin, then I am doing a worse sin than whatever sin it is that they did that I'm talking about. And when I walk away, I know it. Perhaps Ham was feeling insecure, or perhaps Ham was hoping to cultivate a fellowship, a closeness based upon somebody else's nakedness. There is something perverse that happens when you get together and you start to talk about somebody else's problem. For a few moments, a few minutes, a few hours, you feel close to that person. You've built a false fellowship, though. Because although you feel close to the people you're talking with about this situation or that person's problem, in reality, Galatians chapter 5 tells us clearly, don't you know? Man, take heed, because when you walk away, you're going to be wondering, I wonder if they're going to start talking about me. And if you bite and devour one another, Paul said, you will be consumed by each other. Now, mark this well. Please take note of this fact. You expose somebody else's nakedness, talk about somebody else's nakedness, and those people with whom you are talking sooner or later will turn against you. And they'll talk about you. Guarantee. Galatians 5 teaches it, and life has proved it to be so. You talk about others, and you'll be talked about. It's an absolute principle of God. So Ham went out and said, Shem, Japheth, perhaps he wanted to feel close. I got some news for you. Let's talk about this. But notice what Shem and Japheth, bless their hearts, did. When Shem and Japheth heard, Shem and Japheth took a garment and they laid it both upon their shoulders. And they went in backwards, verse 23 says, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, pray tell, why did they put this blanket between their shoulders and then walk in backwards? Why didn't they just walk in backwards and put the blanket? Why did they stretch the blanket upon their shoulders and walk in backwards? The reason? They were aware of the fact that people walking through the area by the tent, on the outside of the tent, might perhaps look in and see Noah's nakedness. And so, for the sake of those that were outside the tent, they put a covering, stretched it between their shoulders, and walked in backwards. So that not only they wouldn't see their dad's nakedness, but that no one would see Noah's nakedness. No one from the outside looking in. Brothers and sisters, in this time when there's so much talk in the media about ministries and difficulties, so many accusations and innuendos and controversies abounding, we must be oh so careful that we are not guilty of allowing the world to see and talk about and communicate over the nakedness of Noah. Because what happens is this. They look in the tent, and if they see Christians who are exposing each other, gossiping about one another, putting down, finding fault, not lovingly covering each other, They will walk away and say, can you believe what's going on in the tent, in the family of God? Can you believe what those people are doing at Applegate or at First Baptist or at First Assembly or in the Methodist denomination or in the Billy Graham Association or whatever name you want to use? And they'll say, forget it. Forget the whole thing. Man, Shem and Japheth had the wisdom to say, we got to cover this situation and walk in backwards so that not only we're not going to be dwelling on it, but that others on the outside will not be looking in and talking about the problem inside the tent. And they walked in backwards and they covered Noah's nakedness. Because love covers all sin. Hatred stirs up controversy. Hatred talks constantly. Love, It backs in and covers up. Love covers all sin. Well, Noah, verse 24, awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done. And he said, cursed be Canaan. That was Ham's son. A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan shall be Shem's servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. Noah awakes, realizes what happened, and pronounce blessing on Shem and Japheth for what they did. They will be enlarged and blessed and prospered. But he pronounces a curse on Canaan. Now Canaan was the son of Ham. The obvious question is, why in the world was Canaan cursed when his dad, Ham, was the one who expose the nakedness? The answer? I believe it's simple. I believe that Ham, as a son, sinned. He exposed the nakedness of his dad. Therefore, in his son, Canaan, he was punished. And if you're a parent here, you know how that would be devastating. You would rather absorb the problem yourself than see your son be cursed. But as a son he fell, therefore in his son he's punished. And to this day, the effects of this curse are still being felt. He cursed himself. He brought about a curse upon his family because hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sin. Now, Ham and Japheth were blessed. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6. And this is a passage of Scripture that needs to be marked in your Bible or noted, if you would. Verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now verse 38 is a key verse used commonly when people are talking about giving in offerings or tithes. But that's not the text of the verse. Jesus is saying, men will give to you, pressed down, running over. They'll press it on you. They'll lay it on you. They'll give to you. As you give out, they'll give back. But the primary purpose of that verse is not talking about money. It's talking about mercy. If you don't judge, if you don't condemn, if you're not finding fault, man, you won't be condemned. Men will give to you mercy and give you space. But if you're being critical, and if you're being cynical, and if you're finding fault, and if you're exposing nakedness of others, then that's what will come back on you. Heavy duty teaching by Jesus saying, hey, be merciful. And Ham was not. Therefore he was cursed. Shem and Japheth, they were merciful. Therefore, as Jesus taught, they were blessed. And so we see what it means practically, that love covers all sin in Noah's tent. Secondly, and real briefly, we see the covering of love at Calvary's cross. So turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment. Of course, Shem and Japheth modeled the covering of love, but not nearly as fully or magnificently as does Jesus Christ. He truly shows us what it means that love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 13 of Colossians 2. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened or made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to His cross. Fantastic. The greatest demonstration of the covering of love is found at Calvary's cross. For there Jesus Christ, our Lord, was nailed to a cross. And there, if you would, as the spike pierced His hand, was a list, spiritually speaking, of your sins, of my sins, the mistakes that we've made, the sins and the trespasses that we've committed, written on a list. And the blood of Jesus flowing from His veins begins to cover that list totally and completely until it cannot be remembered. It cannot be read. It is completely covered by His blood. That is the ultimate meaning of what Proverbs is saying. Love covers all sin. For God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The blood of Jesus cleanses you and cleanses me from every single sin. And so John the Apostle of Love in 1 John chapter 4 said, hereby we perceive the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. Ought we not then, brethren, to lay down our lives one for another? If Jesus covered my sin with His blood, if He went to hell in my place, then what right do I have to uncover, to expose, to look on, or talk about anybody else's sin? If I am that insecure that I need to put somebody else down, or if I am that lonely that I need to seek that kind of false fellowship, then I need to fall on my face or bend my knee before the Lord and say, Father, I've got problems. Help me. Have mercy on me. For You have shown me so much mercy. How is it, Lord, I can't show mercy to those who have erred or sinned in some way. Jesus encourages us to be merciful, non-judgmental. It is so absolutely wonderful to be able to be a Christian and say, hey, the Lord has called me to love. He's the one that judges. I'm the one that's just to love. He'll take care of problems. My job, to love people. You know what, folks? You folks are getting famous for that. Again, this last week, I talked to a precious man, precious guy, who because of sin, his marriage collapsed, divorced, hurting. And he was not welcomed in the fellowship that he was a part of in town. Put down and ostracized. He went to several other churches and still could find no sanctuary, no place to go to be healed and helped. He knew he had sinned. He knew he had erred. There's no place for him to go. And he came here. And many of you were aware of his problem and you loved him. You covered him with love. Not condoning his sin. That's not the issue. But covering him in love, realizing Jesus paid the price for that sin. And Jesus will deal with him. And you loved him. And with tears in his eyes, he just began to talk about how he's blossomed and he's growing and he's in love with the Lord and excited about the kingdom again. Whereas he was before battered and bruised and beaten by the very people that should have been helping and encouraging and loving. How I'm thankful to be a part of a church family that is not going around with the 736 Mosaic regulations, analyzing each other, uncovering and exposing and finding fault and analyzing and all of that garbage. But a people who simply say, the grace and the mercy of God revealed through Jesus Christ is so precious. How can I not be gracious and merciful to those that are around me? And in this time of controversy nationally, let us be a people who don't seek to discuss or uncover or stir up strife, but rather just say, hey, we're to love. We're to love. Father will chasten, Father will discipline as He sees fit and He does right. Me? My job is just to love. That's our job as a church, don't you think? Let's be a church that's known. As Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. Hatred stirs up problems, strifes. Love covers all sin. Amen? Let's pray. Create within us a clean heart, O God. And cause us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, to be more like Jesus, who absorbed the sins of humanity, and with the cost of his life and by his blood, covered our sins completely. Father, we desire for you to make us a holy people, a righteous people. We desire to walk, Lord, in a way that's right both in your sight and above reproach in this world. Help us, Lord. Work within us that degree of holiness, but Lord, please don't allow us in that desire to be holy to neglect mercy, to pollute love. Help us, Lord, as your people to reflect your character, for we know that you are love. Jesus, may your Holy Spirit work this truth, this understanding, and may this fellowship be at liberty, be released to be loving people in this community that's so full of strife and bitterness and hurts. May this place be a sanctuary of love, a mission of mercy, a hospital for hurting individuals. Jesus, we find that in you. You are the ultimate sanctuary. You are the complete hospital. You are the essence of mercy. And as you have been to us, allow us to be to others. I thank you for this church, Father. And I thank you for my sisters and my brothers who are showing this characteristic. May it be encouraged even more in these last days. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.